What does he mean coming into the pulpit of the very sophisticated Christ Community Church wearing jeans and sandals? I'd like to remind you, in Numbers chapter 8, the duties of a Levite. I'm a Levite, a New Testament Levite. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, was given the responsibility of temple worship, sacrifices, reading the Torah, the prayers, ministry to the people. That's what I've done 55 years. I'm a Levite, a New Testament Levite. I wear Levi's. And if you don't believe it, you can come afterwards and look at my back pocket. There's a red tag right there. John 1 says that when John the Baptist was looking for the Messiah, he said, "One cometh after me, the latchet of whose sandals I am not able to unloose." I'm simply wearing the same thing Jesus wore. Jesus' boots, sandals. Now, Levi's have nothing to do with the fact that they're very comfortable. I'm 78. I have a premium on comfort. If you don't like it, get over it. And I have sandals because I have neuropathy in my feet and they hurt. And sandals are the greatest things that ever happened to feet. Pray with me as we begin. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on Thee. Hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. In faith, Holy Spirit, I ask You to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today. The King, the Messiah, the Holy One. In His precious name I pray. Amen. The last time I preached in this pulpit was February 2005. That was 12 years ago. George Bush had just begun his second term of office, just been inaugurated. Based on the hanging Chad election. Do you remember the hanging Chad election? Some of you old geezers do. Hurricane Katrina hit that year, 2005, hit Louisiana, and 1,800 people were killed. Cost $108 billion. The Super Bowl was won by an upstart team called the New England Patriots. And their quarterback was a dude, a rookie named Tom Brady, who's still alive and kicking. In 2005, I had 7 grandkids. I still have 7 grandkids, my wife and I do. And all 7 of them were in grammar school in 2005. Today, 5 are in college. 1 is out in business. 1 is in high school. I've got 1 at University of South Carolina. He's a Gamecock. His brother is at Clemson. Can you imagine what happens once a year? 3rd guy's going to Citadel. A girl is in the old Columbia Bible College, CIU, and the other one, last one's at a place called Liberty University in Lynchburg. Time passes quickly. What were you doing 12 years ago? What was your life like in 2005? Have you lost anything since then? Have you gained anything? Is your life different? What about your health? Are you richer or poorer? A lot of water over the dam in 12 years. Who would have thunk 12 years ago, we would be in the political arena that we are today? Who would have thunk it? I joined this church in 1951. under the ministry of a man named Dr. John R. Williams. I've only belonged to two churches in my life, one in Fayetteville, North Carolina, the other in Montreat. When I was 12 years old, I joined this church. Some of the names familiar to me in the past are Stanley Bennett, who was my pastor for years, a guy named Dr. L. Nelson Bell, Clyde Stubbs, Dr. Thomas Spence, Ruth Graham, maybe you've heard of her, Ken Foreman, those are names out of my background. Ordained the gospel ministry 55 years ago in the old PCUS. You remember the old PCUS? Remember that? The old Southern Presbyterian Church? I was a member of the old Southern Presbyterian Church, PCUS, and then went into the PCA and then been in the EPC for now 30 years. I'm about to get all my P's and Q's right after all these years. Can you imagine how many Presbytery meetings I've been to? Now, some of you don't know what that is. Some of you here do know what a presbytery meeting is. Some of them have been agony. Some have been a great blessing. The book of Acts contains six presbytery meetings. Six reports of presbytery meetings. When you go to presbytery, there's a formal purpose and an informal purpose. The formal purpose when you go to presbytery is to receive information and give reports. Paper is produced by, we have destroyed so many forests at presbytery meetings, it isn't funny, all the paper that's been produced. It's to receive information and progress reports on all the churches, their ministry, and receive budget information, giving, how many people have you been won to Christ, the baptisms, etc., etc., etc. The second informal purpose of presbytery, from my vantage point, was to interact with my brother ministers who were there, to meet them over the coffee pot, the refreshment table, take them out to lunch, and check on each other to ask questions about the ministry. How's your ministry going? And by the way, I got this passage I'm going to be preaching on. Tell me what you think about it. Well, R.T. Kendall says. Well, David Jeremiah says. Well, Chuck Swindoll says. And some, you old heads, Manfred George Gutsky says. Our pastor, Richard White, is away today with a group, an accountability group that he meets with every year at least once, of other ministers. And they're able to ask, they have permission from each other to ask each other any question they want to ask, like, have you been behaving yourself? What would your wife say to that question? What do you think about this passage? What do you think about that passage? And they engage in what the book of Proverbs calls iron sharpening iron. Ministers sharpening each other. The book of Acts contains six presbytery reports in the first six chapters. I want to read just three of them to you. First, and I'll summarize, it's in chapter 2, beginning around verse 41. It says, and the disciples were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and a sense of awe was on everyone, and they had all things in common. Chapter 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Verse I want to center on this morning, I think is on the screen. It's Acts 6, 7. It seems like a little dinky verse, but it's a presbytery report. Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and were centered in Jerusalem. And this last phrase, and a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's like saying, last Friday, a great number of the attorneys in the United States were born again. It's a miracle. Or the majority of the IRS department got saved on Tuesday. Or even more, three-fourths of our 100 senators got saved yesterday. I wish that would happen. A great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. That changed Jerusalem. that one phrase, that's the report of it, changed the city of Jerusalem. It's about 6 months later, and this thing began to happen. We here as Americans are always concerned about numbers. What does that mean, a great number? How many? There's several words used in the New Testament for great. One is mega. You're familiar with that, a mega city, megalopolis. It means great in size or distance. Another word that's used, the word polis, P-O-L-U-S, polus. The word polos means abundant, extensive, overwhelming amount. The word's used, for instance, later on in Acts 25 when it says, Paul was put on trial for polus charges, extensive charges. Didn't have a single good word to say about him in all those charges. They were just great and awful charges they had against Paul. I think we could say honestly what this means is that there happened in Jerusalem this miracle that 30 to 40, maybe 50% of the priests in Jerusalem became obedient to the faith. How did that practically happen? You visualize how that might have happened. I think I know, having gone to presbytery. See, the priests were the foot soldiers in Israel. They were the ones who had everyday relationships with the people. Every day. They met them in the temple. They sacrificed. They prayed. They read the Torah. They taught in the schools, young people in the schools. Did all that everyday interaction with the population in Jerusalem, the common folks. They got very close. Every marriage, every funeral, every kid that was born had to have a priest there for a religious sacrifice, for a religious observance. Every single one of them. They just were interacting with the Jewish people all the time. The key doctrine of the priests was the coming Messiah. We don't study that enough in the Protestant church. The Messiah, the whole doctrine of the Messiah. The Mashiach, the anointed one, the promised one to come and give peace and prosperity and blessing to all of Israel. Come, Mashiach, come. Every Jewish mother, will I have him? Every priest wanted to serve with the Mashiach. It was the hot button doctrine of the priesthood. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, came claiming to be the Mashiach, and they said, he doesn't fit. What we've heard about him, the promises don't fit. We despise him, and they agreed with Annas and Caiaphas, kill him, and they did. Kill him, and they did. He's a blasphemer. He's an imposter. I want to introduce you to three friends I brought with me up here in these seats. This is Zachariah. This is Mal from Malachiah. And Hez for Hezekiah. They've been priests in Jerusalem. And they met last week over at McDonald's. And each one ordered a hamburger. No, not a hamburger. More like a fish sandwich. And they were all sitting around talking about their experiences of the last 6 months. And I heard Zach say, I got a friend who joined this sect. And he told me that the imposter was not really from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem. It was Jesus of Bethlehem, not Jesus of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And I went back and checked the records in Bethlehem. And sure enough, his name was listed right there during the time of Herod the king. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then my mind fled to Micah 5:2, which said, thou, Bethlehem, the little ones in the hills of Judea, out of you will come a ruler who will have the scepter. I couldn't believe it. I was flabbergasted. The imposter fit the prophecy in Micah. And his friend Malachi said, well, I that day was sacrificing in the temple. It was my job to, from 9 to 3, from the third hour to the ninth hour to sacrifice the lambs that the families brought for their sins, to atone for their sins. They used to keep those little lambs in the family for a whole week and feed them, and then take them to the temple, and the priest would cut their throat and sacrifice them for the sins of the family. And I was performing my duties, and I was told that he was put on the cross, the imposter was put on the cross at 9 a.m., just the time I began to kill the lambs. And they took him down dead at 3. And when he died, he yelled from the cross, "It is finished!" And he died. My friend Hezekiah said, "Well, I was in the temple sacrificing too, and I was right in view of the Holy of Holies. And I saw something I will never forget. I saw that curtain, 10 thicknesses of curtain, hanging between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. I saw it inexplicably split right down the middle, and I looked right in to the Holy of Holies." My three friends at that point did this. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? I don't mean to give yourself a headache. Where have I been? What an idiot, or in my language, what a jackass. Where have I been? And they just put the Old Testament and the New Testament together and said, "He's the one. He's Messiah. He's Mashiach. He's the King. He's the one we've been looking for." And they put it all together. I want to close. I feel like a visiting preacher ought to preach a short sermon. I've always believed in a finished speaker, not more polished, but through. Four things I want you to see in closing. Now listen to me carefully. When I finish, I'm going to turn the service back to Chris, and he's going to lead you in a song, a prayer, close the service for us. By the way, I want to say as a parenthesis, you all do not know what a privilege you have in your senior pastor, Richard White, and this guy, and your youth minister, and the rest of their staff. I get around a lot in churches. Richard White is the preacher of the valley. He stands in this pulpit and the Holy Spirit gets all over him. This man, when he leads worship, the Spirit of God jumps all over him. Parenthesis, now back to my sermon. Four things I want you to see as I close out this morning. Four things. Number one, people, do you realize that Jesus is not the Jewish Messiah? He is the Gentile Messiah too. He is my Messiah. Rahab's blood flowed in his veins. A Moabitess. Ruth's blood flowed in his veins. A Moabitess. Heathen blood flowed in his veins. I'm a Gentile. Jesus is my Messiah. He is my Lord of Lords and my King of Kings. He is my Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the bright and morning star. He is my Lord God Jehovah. Secondly, when you read this verse, it ought to move you to pray like crazy that there would be in this country a revival that where most of the ministers were obedient to the faith. We don't have it. a revival among the clergy of this country where God would move in their lives and they would stand as one man and say, He is my Messiah. He's my God. Jesus is my Lord. Thirdly, when you hear that Jesus is your Messiah, it ought to cause you to stand to your feet and clap. I encourage you to do that right now. To stand to your feet and clap for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, the King, the coming King. All honor, all praise to Him. Fourthly, remain standing, please. Fourthly, His honor hadn't quit. You shouldn't sit. Fourthly, maybe there is somebody here this morning who has for years been flirting around with Jesus Christ, flirting around with the Messiah. Have you ever seen anybody flirt? It comes from the old English word to flit. Have you ever seen a fly flit here and flit there and land there? You just want to go wham! How do you think God likes it when you flit Him, when you flirt with Him? The word flirt, according to your Funk and Wagnalls dictionary, means this, and I quote, to behave amorously without serious intention. You girls are here, do you like to see a fella behave amorously with no serious intent, or do you like to, if you're going to piddle with me, get serious, don't play games with me. People do that with God the Messiah. They just behave amorously toward Him, but with no serious intent. Maybe there's somebody here who has never given their life to Jesus Christ. You're just playing around with Jesus. It's good to be around His people. They serve fried chicken. They serve other good things. They have such a good time of singing. And you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're just playing around. Stop it. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to walk down this aisle. Generally, evangelists say, won't you come forward? I don't want you to come forward. I want you to join me. I want you to be one with me. Because I need Jesus as my Messiah. I'm going to walk down this aisle and go back to the prayer room. If you're not sure that you know the Messiah, just move out and come join me. Let me pray for you. A Levite is here. The door is open. I'm ready to help you. Come join me.